church is, so 30 plus years, we would always dedicate the first Sunday of the month as a nation Sunday, a mission Sunday, giving. So we would do two offerings. So we could intentionally sow into the nations and to alms. And we'd always recognize that those are two parts to going out. It could be across the street, it could be into another city in our region, or it could be across the continent or into another continent over the ocean, or it could be to help the poor. And Channel of Blessings is our primary means that we reach out and touch the poor. So we would receive an offering. What we've done now is we have two services that are teaching worship services and one that's a focus on prayer for the nations, which is in between the two. And we stopped taking the offerings because it just, especially in the 9 o'clock service, it's only about an hour and 10, hour and 15 minutes. So it's really kind of, this seems tacky to do two pass the buckets twice. So we built these little boxes. This was during our former nation's pastor, and call it right on top. You can't see it because it's on the top, but it says alms and missions. And we said, please remember that. But it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind for me and for everybody. I don't know how many first Sundays have gone by, and about the next week I go, oh, we didn't even say anything other than what we prayed during the nations. So even though one thing I know as we move into this new year is that God would like to renew and reactivate in each one of us his call for nations and for the poor. And we'll do a better job. This was all kind of, emails back and forth to Diana and how could we pull this off. And thank God for the interns and the youth. They're going to be taking down all of our Christmas, so we'll have more room next. They're doing it after service, but wouldn't you like to have the interns and the youth come over to your house and take down your Christmas? Petey, that's probably a great fundraiser next year. They'll put up Christmas for a fee, and they'll take it down for twice the fee. In any case, what I want to suggest, and I want to ask you to step into, we'll put this up on the platform, but we have nations prayer from 10:10 or 10:20 to 10:50, so a good 30, 40 minutes. I would like to encourage you, there's three viable ways to connect into God's call for nations and the poor. One is to pray, and that's where these little altars, which we now move and roll up in the front, have maps, and they have the names of the nations as the flags, and you begin to kind of go around each one, and you get a little geography lesson, history lesson, and before long, you'll begin to fall in love with nations. For 13 years now, we've prayed for all of the nations throughout the year. Another way is to give. Larry Bingman made that prophetic declaration that we would have at least two people from Jubilee go to every nation, fully funded, fully anointed of God to go out and be sent. And Romans 10 says that you cannot believe unless you hear. And you cannot hear unless someone preaches. And you cannot preach unless someone sends you. So we need to just come into a whole new activation. We've got people that would be willing to go and be gone all the time, but they just can't afford to be gone. But we could maybe, and some of us could not be afforded to go because of our time, not our finances. So money sown is a really tangible way. So I want to encourage you, ask God, what could I give or what should I give or believe God for, like Gino was saying, what seed could I sow into the nations and the poor every month, monthly, so we can begin to make greater intentional effort. And then the third thing is to go. Be available. We only have one trip that's set, is the one going to London, and that's a great place to, easy place in some ways and a really hard place in other ways, expensive place in every way, whether it's easy or hard. But that'll be in the summer. You could go with us. Or Mac is carrying in his heart a vision. He's our forerunner. He is like Indiana Jones. We have Mac and Kathy in our congregation who carry the nation of Israel. And Mac has traversed the nation of Israel for all these years. And he's got a vision, both of them do, but they're committed to go on short little trips once a quarter on assignment for a purpose into Israel to be a servant and a blessing to the land. The Cuskies lived there. We want to continue to uphold their request. They're asking for residency, a way to stay in the land. There's just so many. Prayer, going, and sending, supporting are so integral. And I think if we reawaken this, what we are all doing is we're stepping out of the kingdom of our world that we're trying to solve into the bigger world that God's heart carries. And, you know, the Romeros have churches all throughout Peru, and they'll be going out, and they're always doing opportunities to go to Peru. The Kleins are in Europe. There's just many places you could go. But all of this is here, and I ask you to just consider, because I'm coming into this year without, we have not set a conference in place. We've not set other trips than the one in London. I'm really aware of needing to encounter Jesus for the new grace for the new season. So I'm trying not to get going into the new season with old means or methods. So I'm in a really quieting and seeking mode. And hopefully that'll you'll get a faith for the same this service. But I felt very strongly from the Lord that he said, if you tell my people to sow into the nations, to pray into the nations, to sow to out others who cannot help themselves, and to be willing to go and open their world up to my world, and I will, and many things will come right out of that. I can't guarantee, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? So would you just, can we pray today for the nations again? And we pray for California for rain again? These are things we all do intentionally. Carolyn, would you stand up, please? There you are. Yes, I thought you were there. Carolyn is our coordinator of those who come and go in nations, those who come and go across the freeway to reach out to Oxnard or down to another continent. And if you're going someplace or longing to connect with those going, she is doing a magnificent job of keeping a network of prayer going amongst those who go and come and go. So please avail yourself. She's really approachable. She's wonderful. And she loves God. And she's carrying a mantle of prayer right now. So we thank you for that. Marilyn, will you stand up? Marilyn is the one who's received this nation's prayer mantle. And she leads and conducts the prayer time in our second service. And if you carry something, if you're something's moving in your spirit, come and release it into the corporate sound. And all you have to do is come up, and you can just come up onto the platform, and she'll open a door for you. Or you can, her and Carolyn will oversee that, and it's powerful. Pray into that. Prayer is what precedes everything. So, Father, we thank you for your call to us from our inception to be a house of prayer for all nations. Sometimes we've done real well at it, and sometimes we've not been able to do very well. We ask you today, though, that you would awaken anew and create anew the whole calling of the nations and the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and release love to serve. Lord, we lift up our brother and sister, Gregory and Jan Cuskey, who live and have given their life to be a blessing to Israel and live in Jerusalem. We pray for their residency or their permission to live there, however you would choose, however you want, whatever length of time you would give them to remain there. We bless them, though. Lord, for 9 years they've lived and given their life over there. We bless them. Not everybody can go and live someplace. Many can come and go, and some can never go. But we ask you, as just a point of contact, we say, God bless the Cuskies and release their life into the next season. The grace they need for the new season, may they encounter the Yeshua. May they understand how he's moving and be able to move with him into the future. Father, we bless all the opportunities of coming and going. We ask that they would increase and grow, and that we'd go places we'd never thought of. We thank you for our little Lennies who spends a month in Ukraine while big Russia is invading the East, and she's there walking around telling people how good God is. Thank you for that fearless willingness to follow you even though herself has to face things that are many of us would just collapse under the weight of the pressure against her body. We declare, Lord, raise up these champions, many who are waiting for the opportunity. Now, God, open the door of opportunity and make the door, make the way. And Lord, increase the reserve, the reservoir. Open the seed. Let the monies flow again, Lord. Let monies flow so we can send and send and send in Jesus' name. And Lord, we humble ourselves again as low as we can go in Christ to say, Lord, let the low pressure system that is required to rest upon this state and bring the rain. Let the rains come again. Do not withhold the rains. Let the rains come from the north part of the state to the southern. Let the aquifers be filled. Let the land be leached so the salt comes out of the soil. Let all of the snowpacks come up, and let the economy come alive, and let the effort of water, let the water give us the rain from heaven. We ask you, Lord, we humble ourselves and we pray. We seek your face. We turn from our wicked ways, and we ask you, hear from heaven and send us rain. Send us rain to all of California, to the good and the bad, to the righteous and the unrighteous. Send rain to California in the name of our Lord. And allow us to move with you in this concert of movement in this new season in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening on that. Turn in Romans 5. This I'm going to just start up where I've left. But I want to show you two verses in the first service. I understood this. I was going to use this verse from the moment I said amen last Sunday. I knew immediately that we would begin the new year on Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And then it just is enlarged and enlarged and enlarged to a personal focal point, as well as, I think, an invitation for everybody. So I want to share Romans 5, and I want to show you a dimension of grace that often we, I think, don't fully understand how grace is received and released, exchanged, which will be in John chapter 1. And then I'm going to take you to one who we attribute as the lawgiver, Moses, who actually, in his own relationship before God, understood the grace of God probably better than most. And how he transitioned from completing one assignment into the next assignment in the midst of a massive failure in the transition prior. He had finished one assignment, he was on his way to the next assignment, and everything fell apart and went wrong. And how he discovered the new grace to continue and finish the next, go in and finish the next assignment. And that, I think, will encourage us all. But Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is as simple as this statement, verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4, right prior. Now it was not written for our sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed, righteousness we're speaking of, who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up, Jesus, for our offenses. We all agree with that, right? My sins put Jesus on the cross. Did your sins, right? Not his sins, our sins. But look at this. He was raised because of our justification. So as much as we can embrace that my sin placed Jesus on the cross, we have to also embrace my justification raised him from the dead. Which is huge if you allow that to be a settled fact, justification. So then we begin the next chapter, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are at peace, and that is something we're continually maintaining and releasing, letting go, forgiving, rehearing the voice of God. And then he goes on and says, through whom also, through Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're not just in peace with God. That's so important to be at peace with God. But we've also have an access into a grace that's, I believe, never yet been tapped to the level. It's like we think of oil lakes and fields that are being discovered that no one knew, and all of a sudden we're thinking, wow, the abundance of oil that's available. Well, that's like grace, touching something that we've never yet understood. And this grace, in this grace, we have a destination, which is the glory of God, to fully encounter the glory of God and be transformed into that glory. But also, it says, we rejoice in tribulations. Now, your New King James says we glory, but it's really rejoice. It's the same word as verse 1, where it says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which means we are cheerful, we're delighted, we are ecstatic, we jump up and down at the anticipation of the glory. So we are cheerful, we rejoice, we are thankful, we jump up and down at our tribulations. Now that's going to take a repentance, a mindset switch. But it's important that we stop bemoaning our troubles and trying to live a life to avoid all troubles. I have done that all my life, and you can't. They find you even when you're hiding, right? And they never go away. They just a new batch come. Because Jesus intended for us to go through our tribulations and increase in our endurance. And endurance is simply exerting ourselves in faith in contrary to circumstances trying to stop us from continuing in faith. And suffering is something you undergo so that you can overcome. Yeah. This week, when you go back to the gym, something you will undergo so that you can overcome. You will undergo a new discipline so you can overcome an old waistline. Right? We do that. We make those choices. We know that we're going to have to come under something in order to come over something. And that's really what happens. And God always activates your faith and mine by telling us about the victorious life. Well, you don't see those ads to get you to go sign up to one of the gyms. I'm picking on that because that's everywhere, right? You know, the first of the year, and it's everywhere. It's in the paper today. They don't show you somebody who's totally out of shape and saying, this is you. Feel guilty, get going. You know, that might be how you would feel, but no, they show you somebody just buff. And they're saying, this is you. This is the real you. We need to release you to the real you. And you're going, yeah, I know that's true. And we say yes to the answer, not knowing that we're going to have to go undergo the circumstance. So I say yes to being an overcomer. What am I going to get to do? Undergo. I say yes to resurrection. What's going to happen? I'm going to be acquainted with death. I say yes to glory. I'm going to undergo some more stuff, right? And so we've said yes to a lot of God. And God is thoroughly excited about where he's got us. But we look at where we got us and we go, oh, I somehow didn't get the buff body. I signed up, I went to the classes, but I'm worse off, I feel, than I was. So we lose our place. But one thing we can do is we can say, all right, thank you, Jesus, for all my troubles. Let's just try that. Thank you, Jesus, for all my troubles. Now, don't worry, it's not going to attract new troubles. We're just talking about the ones you currently have. I'm not attracting trouble. Just thank you for all my troubles, because in my tribulation, I'm getting endurance. Now, we don't do that, right? We know that, but we're stepping there. And because when we endure, it builds, New King James says, character. Old King James said experience. I like that word better because it means that through the testing of God's faithfulness in our efforts and feebleness, we experience God coming. And we begin to understand that he is able and faithful and grace is working, and it releases hope. And this is the dimension of hope that is not the natural hope that we carry into the earth through our beginning years. It is the hope against hope. It's the hope that is confident in God, His Word, His faithfulness, His goodness, His love. It's all based on Him. So it's a hope that is not disappointed because it's not based on me. Right? Or my brother, or my sister, or your wife, or your husband. Nobody can mess up this hope. It's God-given hope, God-fulfilled hope. And once inside of you, it makes you totally a different person because you can step into that realm of union and agreement with what God is doing at that moment. And then this hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we've been talking about that in the second heaven, where Satan seeks to hold his reign and where the church is beginning to rehold her place, the place of commerce, the movement of spiritual entities and powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness, that it is occupied by the dragon, who is a fascinator and a deceiver, a slanderer and an accuser. And we ourselves personally have a very similar experience just in our second heaven, which is our soul. The first heaven is the natural world, the stars we see. The second heaven is the place of commerce, where in Revelations 12, there is the war of who will hold their place. And that is ours to hold as Christ places us there. We stand by the blood, by His word, and by not loving our life to death. So we understand that's it's like being told, congratulations, you have just been given 10,000 acres of beautiful land in northern Iraq. And you're kind of going, well, I'm not sure. Did I just win or did I just get a sentence of new death? That's occupying. That's this kind of taking a place that we're given that we have to now displace what is currently there. And that's the way inheritance happened. The third heaven is God's throne. The third heaven for us is our spirit. So in my mind, I have this same conflict that is experienced in the second heaven. And when I overcome it in my own self, I can begin to hold places in jurisdiction for heaven in prayer that I couldn't if I'm still being warred over in my mind. Right? And all of the war is through accusation to condemn you. An accusation is a charge. What you did was wrong. A condemnation is now here's what you have to do to make it right. Here's your payment. Here's your punishment. And all accusation, this is Romans 8, to bring condemnation is to create a separation from God. Love. His love. And here again, it talks about at the end of these journeys, again, a greater awareness of love. Love is ours. Say, love is mine. In Christ, it is mine and poured into my heart by Holy Spirit, who's given to me. But the accuser comes and says, well, you da 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 da. But who can accuse us? Father justifies us. Then the condemner comes. You're never going to be able to move until you've right what you wronged and corrected and pay some penance. Who can condemn us? Because it's Jesus who paid the penalty and paid the punishment and went to hell and was raised from the dead and is seated at the Father now praying for us. So then we begin to become aware that even the most horrific circumstances of life, and you can list them in Romans 8, first are mental, conflicting things, then they begin to become physical situations. None of them can separate us from love. So let's just let the love of God just reconnect in our heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, not by might and not by power, but by Holy Spirit, move every mountain in our soul that is usurped and rose up as an argument, as a accusation, as condemnation, as a deception and a lie that says we are not greatly loved by God. And right now, we dismantle these by your Spirit and pour in its place a holy awareness of love, divine love that drives out fear, that allows us to yield our life and not seek our life. It allows us to be absolutely at peace in the midst of conflict. Love. Pour out love. Make us aware of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn with me to John. Can I move a little quicker? I was all kind of over the place in the first service because I kept getting these bursts of how excited God is right now about what he's doing. You get these kind of like beside yourself moments, like God's just acting out how he's feeling, and I'm trying to be a sound mind to present him in a dignified fashion, and he's all out excited about what he's doing. I mean, it's crazy. Holy Spirit's so optimistic about the world right now. So optimistic. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This only begotten of the Father came from the bosom of the Father to reveal to us who the Father is. And in now his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he has now become the firstborn among many brethren. And that's where we join in. Thank you, Jesus. But we began to see the original, the firstborn, the only begotten in Jesus. And he was full of grace and truth. And it says, John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. Let's just say that out loud. And of his fullness we have all received and grace for grace. On the internet, say it too, just one more time. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, the very essence of the Father himself, he has declared him. That verse is pregnant with beautiful word studies. The whole idea of he has declared him is that it was his voice or the voice of God or the sound, the disclosure of God was through his voice. So when we sang, when I hear your voice, I am awakened, that is absolutely biblical. John 5, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear my voice and whoever hears it will live. And that's not speaking of the resurrection of the dead. It's speaking of anyone in any state of death, hearing the voice. You breathe again. And you. But now, of his fullness, we have all received in grace for grace. Years and years ago, I discovered, just through going, wow, I'm aware of faith to faith in Romans chapter 1, and I'm aware of glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3, and we go and strength to strength. But this one says grace for grace. Why not grace to grace? Everything else says strength to strength, glory to glory, faith to faith. This says grace for grace. And I looked it up, and this verb, this for, is different than the two. And I pasted it on a note, so I'll read it to you. The word to is primarily a preposition of to or into, indicating the point reached or entered. So grace or faith to faith is like, today, faith, here I am. I hear the voice of God. I step onto I enter another faith. And faith, kind of like you might be jumping on rocks, faith to faith to faith to faith. And it's, or you could be going from having faith into greater faith, into greater faith, into greater faith. But it's an addition to. It's adding to our faith. Faith can be added to, but you cannot add to grace. You cannot add to grace. As soon as you add to grace, you begin to violate its very form of God's ability toward us, his influence upon us, his kindness directed toward us, all because of Jesus. So for grace, it goes grace for grace, which is the word anti, A-N-T-I in the Greek. A primary particle, opposite, that is, instead or because. So it begins to have a point of like, I have been in this grace, and this grace has carried me, and now I am beckoned to this new place that I'll need new grace. But I can't just add the new grace to my old grace. I'm going to exchange the old grace and receive the new grace. And I believe it's more of relational, and it's found in encountering Jesus Christ, as it says here in John. We beheld him, his glory, full of grace and truth. We behold him. So when I am entering, when a new season is upon me, I need to discover Jesus to receive the grace to enter into the new season. Otherwise, I may enter into the new season with an old mindset and just bring in what my grace that has kind of become a little bit of rules and regulations into the new and no longer be able to hold my place in the new season. Let's go back to that 10,000 acres you won this morning in northern Iraq. All right? For most of us, we would say, choose someone else. Don't believe that's for me. Thanks, but no thanks. I will give it to the church. Something like that, you know? Maybe I get a tax benefit from it. You would need to encounter Jesus to enter into that place. He would have to come to you, and you would have to have an experience with him that defined the way you would go and occupy that new place. Because you and I, you know, 10,000 acres anywhere in California, even the Mojave Desert, would be better than that, as far as it would be valuable and transferable and buildable. But this is like a place that is in total chaos and rebellion and disrule. So this grace, now let me tell you a story, because there was a man who started in his early life without no choice of anything. His name was Moses, but he was called of God and appointed to be a deliverer. His mother discerned that, his father discerned that, and so they held him in their home longer than allowed. They kept him for 3 months because the decree of that time was any Hebrew male child born of the slaves had to be thrown into the Nile to be killed. And yet they saw that something was upon this little baby, and so they said, no, we won't do that. But it came to the place they could not avoid that he would be found, so his mother placed him into a little ark that she built and put it over in the reeds around where Pharaoh's daughter would come and bathe, and just stepped out in faith and put the child there. And the Pharaoh's daughter saw the little child and was drawn with compassion, understood, knew it to be a Hebrew child. She said, I'm going to keep this little boy. I'm going to call him Moses because I drew him out of the river. Miriam, his older sister, watched this whole exchange, and she runs and says, please, would you like me to get one of the Hebrew women to be the nurse? She said, yes, go. And so Miriam brings her mom to nurse Moses until he's old enough to be handed over to Pharaoh's daughter to grow up in the ways of Egypt. So he could have been in his mom's home for 5 years, anywhere in between that. So then Moses grows up, obviously prayed over, carrying something. At the age of 40, he has become a military general, active in his ability to lead. He is intelligent, he is skilled, he is trained. And it comes in his heart, though, that this is really not his destiny, and he wants to go and be among his people because something's awakened that he has been called to be the deliverer of Israel. He goes, and how he discharges himself from his right to the throne, his right in the Egyptian court, and becomes known and to be known as a Hebrew slave. He does. That's huge, right? That's like some of our greatest, wealthiest people on the planet today wanting to say, I want to disavow all of that and identify myself with those who are lepers in Africa. But it happens. It's happened before. Moses did this. Moses now, in his newfound role as deliverer of Israel, sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave, and he responds in ways that he's learned before, and he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and he has begun the deliverance ministry of Moses, which you really don't want that guy praying for you. He meets the next day two Hebrews now fighting, and he says, you guys, why are you fighting? We're brothers. And the one who is kind of a little more of the force behind this squabble rises up and says to Moses, what are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And now he realizes something terrible has happened. Pharaoh must find him and destroy him. You cannot allow this to erupt inside of this kingdom and this suppression of these people. So Moses, no, he's got to get out of here. He takes off and flees out of Egypt and escapes the wrath of Pharaoh. And he finds himself in the wilderness, and he meets a shepherdess who are taking care of their sheep and goats and gets them water. They arrive home early because he defended them against the other shepherds. And their father, Jethro, is so thrilled that you're home early for once. And they said, yeah, because we had this Egyptian help us. And he said, you had someone help you and you didn't bring him home? Go get him. So they bring Moses into this house, and Moses got no place to go. He's content to become their shepherd, and he's content to get married, and he's content to live inside of a home of another religion. It'd be like maybe for one of us on the run and we're befriended by a Muslim, and we come into their home, we marry their daughter, and we live under their traditions and conditions. Nothing different. This is how God trains his deliverers. Nutty. Nutty. His boys are born. He's excited about his birth of his boys. He wants to bring about the covenant that God set with Abraham, and he goes to circumcise him. And his wife looks at him with that flint knife and says, what are you doing? And he says, well, this is what my custom in our family. He says, well, you're not in your family now. We are not circumcising these boys. That's an abomination to cut off their foreskin. You will not do that. And so Moses continues in his training. He's losing his assertiveness. Can't even circumcise his own son. It gets to the point where his confidence has been so eroded that he stutters. One who once was known as an eloquent speaker among Egyptians is da ba 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 da 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 ya. And now the day comes, 40 years later, he's 80 years old and the bush is burning, and he encounters the voice of God. And the voice of God calls him and says, it's time for you to go. I've heard my people's cry. And I've come down to deliver them. I'm sending you. And so we know that he reluctantly goes. He says, send them by somebody else. I can't do it. They won't listen to me. Who do I say send? It's just a real, I don't need to do this anymore, Father. No, thank you. Send them somebody else. And finally, God says, I'll let Aaron go with you and go. And he makes a promise to Moses in that encounter. Because he's by Mount Horeb, or not at the base of it, or somewhere right there at Mount Sinai. And he says, I promise you that you'll go down to the land. It will be a very difficult task. But after I extend my hand and my plagues, Pharaoh will send you out with wealth, as I promised Abraham. And you will come back to this mountain and worship me. And this is an encounter that imparts a grace volume for him to walk from that, leave Mount Sinai, walk into Egypt, pull the people out, and return to Mount Sinai. There's the grace for that entire journey. So when we come into the land after we've crossed the Red Sea and there has been the Miriam dance and the rejoicing and celebration, and then we start to hit some of the struggles of not enough water, where do we get food? God says, I want to now introduce people. They're all have gotten to Mount Sinai. He says, I want to introduce everybody to me. So here's what I want you to do. Bring them all, and I'm going to come down on the mountain and talk to them. Now, the mountain experience with God is similar to those volcanoes when they blow up. It's earthquakes, thunders, lightnings, smoke, like a furnace. And here comes God, and then this booming voice. And people are freaking out. Moses goes up on the mountain, and God says, get down there, quick, quick. They're going to run in and try to see me, and they're all going to die. He says, no, they won't. He says, yes, they will. Get down. So he gets down, and he's got everybody in their prescribed borders, and God now begins to speak out loud the Ten Commandments. They hear his voice. They freak out. They say, please don't let God talk to me. You let him talk to you. You tell him anything he tells you, we'll do it. That's how the law came into being. It was not God's first choice, but it is usually our first step into a relationship. Be told who he is by someone else, than experiencing him who he is for ourselves. In that case, Moses was the only one. So this is all in Exodus. So we've had this encounter, Ten Commandments. Now he says, and everybody's settled down, and Moses is saying, okay, cool, 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 we're cool, we're cool. And God says to Moses, I want you to take Aaron. I want you to take 70 of the elders. I want you to come up on the mountain, and I want you to worship from far away. And then I will give you all of the things you're going to need. So they go up on the mountain. They have an encounter, a living, eating encounter with God. And then God says to Moses and the witness of the 70 and Aaron and Hur, and he says, okay. Joshua, he says, all of you go back down. You wait here. Moses, I'm calling you up, and I'm going to give you the pattern of worship in my tabernacle. And if you guys have any problems, Aaron's there. He'll take the lead. So now we have a man being pulled further and further into God so God could give that man what the people would need to be able to function in their new nation. And the people, all they see is Mount St. Helens. All they see is a burning, blazing mountain on fire. Moses begins his ascension to the mountain. He comes to the cloud, this furnace of fire. And he stands there for 6 days because he knows, I better not come in until I'm invited. On the seventh day, God says, come in. And then for the next 40 days, he is supernaturally sustained. Does not eat, does not drink. He is completely sustained by God. As God begins to first fashion the tabernacle so he could have worship amongst his people. And then he begins to fashion the priesthood so that they could be the ones to administer on behalf of the people. Then he gives them the Ten Commandments that are written on one side and back side, two tablets that God's finger wrote himself, his voice gave. And he says, here we are, we're ready. But just at that same day, the people have been staring at a mountain for 50-plus days, burning and thundering and lightning and the smoke. You can't even see the sun because it's just covered the whole sky. I finally can't handle this anymore. And they say, please send me. We got to have something we can see. This is too esoteric for me. I need something tangible. Tell me what to do. We got to have a God we know. We got to give us something to represent the God that delivered us. So Aaron says, okay, well, give me your earrings. And he puts all the earrings, molds them into a calf. And he says, this is the Lord who delivered you. This is what he looks like. So about the time he's handing over the golden calf to the Israelites, now God's just gone, that's it, Moses, get down. The people you led out of Egypt have finally blown it. They're stiff-necked. They're get away. Leave me alone. Let me destroy them all and start over. And God just really rose up. I mean, this was not good. Moses intercedes, brings God back to repentance. He changes his mind because he goes, yes, in the scope of fullness and covenant, I am committed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not going to let this happen. I don't want my enemies to speak evil of my ability. So my name must be great. And because my name is great, I will not do this thing. Moses comes down and kills them all himself. Sometimes we can get God to change his anger, but we don't get ours dealt with. And God's, the outcome of this, and here's the story. I told you all that to help you hopefully give context to why even the best of us need to reframe our thinking. God says to Moses, okay, I'm going to do everything I promised Abraham, but I can't go with the people. I could break out any moment, just zap them all to death. So I'm going to send an angel. Angel will complete everything I promised. It will be exactly as I have said, but I am not going. And Moses is going like, you're not going. I'm not going. I don't know what we're going to do. So he takes his tent, his little old house that he lives in, and he puts it outside the camp because God said, I won't be in the camp. And he begins to spend time with God outside the camp because God can't be in the camp. And he begins to process and hang out there. And he'd go every day. And people are really aware that something really terrible has happened. And they're in remorse, and they're in penance, and they're worshiping at their doorpost as Moses walks by. And then when he's there, the cloud would come on top of his tent, and there God would be, and they would talk face to face. And Moses would leave and attend to duties in the camp, and Joshua would just stay there going, this is something else. I've never been here. Wow. It's funny where God chooses his next leader from, right? He loved the house. He loved that presence. Finally, let's go to Exodus 33. Let me show you this. I'm sorry to take so long, but these just few verses I want to point out. Finally, Moses has that moment of exchange. I believe we are at a new season to find, for me, I need to encounter Jesus anew to get the new grace for the new season. I have had grace to get here. See, you don't remember the promise God said? You will come to this mountain and worship. He has come to this mountain. He has worshiped. He does not have a grid for the future. He had no idea that 2.5 million Jews couldn't wait for God for 50 days. He had no idea that God could get so upset about sin. He had no idea what to do with the people that weren't. He had no grace for it. He had not gone there yet. So he says to God in Exodus 33:12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, we might be inclined in our fast-moving society to assume because I am known by name and I have found grace in sight, I have a right to move to the future. But Moses continues this conversation by saying, now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. See, Moses had grace to get him to the mountain. He needed grace to get him into the inheritance. He needed a new grace for the old grace. So his grace that he had brought him to this far, he now said, I need to know your way. Which for us is so easy because it's not so complicated. God's way is Jesus. And that's why in John it says, when we beheld him, he became the very bosom of God being revealed. That's where the grace is received. That's where the new grace is found. That's where the old grace can be given back to him. It's kind of like the American flag that is not supposed to be thrown in the trash can when it's become tattered. It is to be burned. It is to be offered back up as a sacrifice because it's sacred to our nation. So is our grace. So is the gift that God gave us to bring us to this place. But it's not enough to take us into the next. So Moses, God hears his prayer and he says, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So that's the way. That's the way. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. See, I think what we're in a place that it's going to take us a bit of time. Don't rush God to resolve and rush into the new. Let God have the intercourse with us until we begin to understand what it is that we're leaving, what it is we're entering into, what is the most important essence of the place to go to the new. And here it is, as it was then, it will always be his presence. Right? Yeah. $1 million without his presence is 1 million troubles. Anything without his presence is not worth it, because he says how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate from your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So that's the encounter, the presence. Something's happening. So he's got the promise. Now should he get going? But Moses says, no, I need one more thing. He says, show me your glory. Remember, we beheld Jesus' glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. I need to see you. I need to see your glory. And he says, listen to what he says. Please show me your glory, verse 18, verse 19. Then he said, Father, our God, our Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. I address that in my book, that what is this seeing face and not seeing face, because he talked to God face to face. What Moses was stepping into is a whole expression of God in fullness that he had never yet seen. And yet he was needed to be in Christ, in the rock, hidden, to behold God passing by him, and God's goodness being seen and his name being proclaimed. That's a picture of glory. In glory, there is always goodness and a revelation of his name. And there's an experience. He's saying, I'm going to encounter you. I encountered you in the bush. That got me here. Now I got to encounter you in a new glory. I need to go from glory to glory if I'm going to transform. And if I'm going to be able to carry grace to do this next assignment, I've got to encounter you prior to entering in the assignment. You follow me? It's a simple practice, but we live so rushed in our society that we don't have the time to recognize, oh, the new season's upon me, so I've got to find, I have to have the new experience, the new encounter, so I can enter in the new season with the new grace. So Moses goes to the mountain, and God begins to decree himself as he passes by in verse 34. Chapter 34, he says that the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting iniquity to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste and fell on his face and worshiped. Now, in this new place, immediately he says, okay, even though we are stiff-necked, even though it is impossible, people, for you to lead, I ask you to be gracious and merciful as you have just revealed yourself to me as, and take us as your own. And immediately God says, yes, we're ready. I brought you up higher so I can bring the people through. That's what you're doing. That's what's happening to every one of us. There's not one of us in this room that are not being drawn out of necessity to receive and know Jesus new. Not that he's going to be different than he was, it's just he's going to be something of him that you didn't have. And so the assignment can be carried out because the grace comes through the revelation of Christ. It is his grace that's sufficient, not my grace or your grace. So Father, I pray, Lord, there's so much, but may you open the door for each and every one of us here and on the web or listening or watching later time to have face-to-face conversation with the God we know, the Jesus we've encountered. Until we come to the end of the place of knowing and need to look past, how do I know you knew? Until we understand the grace that we've been given, so that we can recognize, I need to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. And in the knowing you, I can find grace again, new grace for the new day. Heavenly Father, where the hell has broken into our lives and ravaged our minds, our emotions, our souls, where we have been trampled upon by the foot of men, where we have incurred bankruptcies, divorces, losses, where our dreams have become nightmares, how much more do we need to encounter you? Jesus, I know when you come, every time you ever come, you take all of my questions and you make you the answer. You take all of my problems and they go inside of your glory. And all of a sudden, I am a new creation again. Lord God, do so for us. Help us, give us grace as a people to linger outside the camp. Not rush and move forward, but to not be willing to get all the answers to prayer and an angel too. Lord God, we want you. We want you. May you be the one that we are assured of. And then from you, all the other things can come. Come to each one of us as we begin a year brand new. And we've got many things to do and many commitments already made. And we've got to walk through our days circumspectly. But Lord, may we be filled with your Spirit. May we find those encounters. May you reveal yourself to everyone here in Jesus' name. I believe you want to. Heavenly Father, come. Just say, Father, come to me anew. Reveal to me Jesus in his glory that I might be transformed into his glory, that I might receive the new grace. I offer to you the old grace and receive the new grace for the new season that you're asking me to come into. Without your grace, I cannot do what you're asking me to do, be what you're calling me to be. But by your grace, I am saved through faith, and that not of myself. It is a gift of God, not of works. I will not boast, but in you, Jesus. You are the one. Come to me anew. Amen. 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 Well, the ministry teams will be up for prayer. Linger long with